Good morning. I want to say a special welcome to our brothers and sisters from Christ Community Church in Lake Nona. Do you want to just wave? Where are you at? They're probably spread out a little bit. With the rest of us, would you say a big thank you for them being here today? They are the church plant that we adopted not long ago, so we are excited to have them worshiping with us this morning and excited about the way God is going to use them in the Lake Nona area. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the 9th chapter of Mark's Gospel? We are jumping back into our sermon series on the Gospel of Mark that we've been in since October, and we'll be looking at chapter 9, verses 30 through 37 this morning. It's on page 1075, if you're going to use one of the big blue Bibles that's underneath the chairs in front of you. Hear now God's holy and true word, Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. You pray with me? Almighty God and Father, we thank you for this time. This morning, that we are able to come here and worship and sing and grow and be changed and transformed into the likeness of Christ, for that is what we are asking for now. That you would work in each and every one of us. If there are non-believers among us, we pray they feel welcome and that you would draw them in. And for those of us who know you, we pray that you would strengthen us now and equip us to run with this amazing news, this gospel, to our neighbors and to the nations. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I heard a story about a situation in the Revolutionary War when a corporal had instructed some of his soldiers to build a bulwark out of large logs, kind of a wall slash fortress type deal. And they were working hard on it, and it had been a long, long day, and they got to the point where they really needed to put one more log in place, but they just couldn't do it. They couldn't get it pushed up. They didn't have the strength. They didn't have enough people. And the corporal started to yell. He stood back and he just started to yell at them, saying, "Come on, men, get that log up there. Get this thing finished. Come on now, get it done." And they kept trying with all their might, but they just couldn't do it. Meanwhile, this older gentleman in a overcoat comes walking past, and he sees the soldiers struggling and the corporal yelling. And so he goes over and helps them. He jumps in, gets dirty, helps them push this log up into place, and then they're finally able to rest and sit down. And then the gentleman in the overcoat walked over to the corporal, and he said to him, "Sir, why didn't you help your men?" And the corporal said, "Because I'm a corporal." And the man in the overcoat unbuttoned it, revealing who he was and his rank, and he said, "Well, let me tell you something, corporal. The next time your men need any help, you call me and I'll come and I will help, because I'm a general." And it was General George Washington. Pretty powerful image, right? The one who's top in command, serving the rank and file soldiers. It's a beautiful picture, and it's such a good picture of what Christ is, that He is the King of Kings, that He's the Lord of Lords, that He is in authority over all. But He's also a humble servant. And when we serve, when we answer that call to serve others, we are more like Christ, and we are better able to understand the gospel. That's one of the most beautiful things about serving others. It makes us better able to understand what God has done for us in Christ. So our focus this morning is this. When we cherish the way Christ served us on the cross, we are empowered to serve those around us in His name. That's where we're headed this morning. I'll say that again. When we cherish the way Christ served us on the cross, we are empowered to serve those around us in His name. If you're making an outline, we're going to talk about these three things: information aversion and the itch for primacy, and finally, true greatness. Information aversion, the itch for primacy, and true greatness. Let's take a look here, looking at verses 31 and 32, to talk about information aversion. Look at verse 30. They went from there and passed through Galilee. Just by way of reminder, the last time we were in the book of Mark together, we saw the disciples' first mission failure. They were unable to cast out a demon, and Jesus came and cast it out and then explained to them that the problem was a lack of prayer. Well, now they're moving on from there. And one of the things that we need to notice is that we're moving into a time where Jesus is in private with His disciples. His public ministry of proclaiming the gospel and demonstrating the gospel is on hiatus for a few moments now, and He is with His disciples in private. And so that's why it says in verse 30 that He did not want anyone to know that they were there, because He was teaching His disciples. Here's what He was teaching. Saying to them, 31, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him, and when He is killed, after 3 days, He will rise. Now, if you remember, this is the second time that Jesus has predicted His death and resurrection. Okay, and there's three times in the Gospel of Mark. There's one in 8, which we've seen, chapter 9, which we're looking at, and then chapter 10, there'll be a third one. But notice verse 32. Jesus predicts His death and resurrection, and in verse 32 it says, but they, the disciples, did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask Him. First thing we need to notice here is that we often avoid seeking to really understand our need for the cross. It's part of who we are as fallen individuals. Even though we know Jesus, we struggle to really look at why we need the cross. So, let's talk about why they didn't understand and then why they were afraid. Why didn't they understand? Because their understanding of the Messiah, which they believed that Jesus was at this point, they had already confessed that, they were still under the impression that He was going to be this political leader who would have this kingdom that would liberate Israel from Roman oppression and establish this everlasting kingdom. And so they easily connected the Messiah with the title that Jesus used about Himself all the time, the Son of Man. And they love that imagery because it's this powerful picture from the book of Daniel. We've talked about this before. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 7, Daniel says he saw one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, that is to the Son of Man, listen to this, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And that is talking about Jesus. What they can't comprehend is, how does that description fit with Him dying? And so they're having trouble comprehending this. But while they're struggling to comprehend it, they don't try. They don't even ask Him. They're afraid to ask. Now, why? Why were they afraid to ask Jesus? Why didn't they say, Jesus, we totally understand the Son of Man thing and it's awesome. What's with the dying? Now, some of the people who've studied this passage think they were just simply afraid of getting rebuked again. If you remember the first time that Jesus predicted His death and resurrection, Peter gets up in His face and says, that's not going to happen, Jesus. And Jesus rebuked him. Get behind me, Satan. Remember that? And so some think that maybe they were afraid to get rebuked, but I tend to agree with people like R.T. France. They believe that they were afraid to ask because they didn't want to know. They didn't want to understand this death thing because it surely didn't sound like it could be good. So let's just not even go there. As one person has said, they understood enough to know they didn't want to understand anymore. Maybe it was straight up information aversion. You know what that is? I just found out about this listening to NPR last week. Information aversion. It's a real thing. It's a psychological phenomena that happens. And what it is, it's when we avoid taking in some information because we just don't think we can handle what that information might say about us or about our lives or something like that. So they did this study. There was a health insurance company that was trying to increase the number of the people that they insured that would get screening for cancer, particularly women, that they would get screened for breast cancer because 40,000 women die every year of breast cancer. And so what they did is they began to offer free screenings every time one woman who worked in an office was diagnosed with cancer. They would offer free screenings to all the other women in the office. So what happened? Are women who know someone that gets diagnosed with breast cancer more or less likely to get screened? Less. The number goes way down. And so they were looking into this and they brought in psychologists and they recognize that this is classic information aversion. We avoid information that we just don't think we'd be able to handle. And what's so scary about it is sometimes that information could kill us. Or sometimes that information is about something that could kill us. So it's something that happens in our hearts and quite possibly what was happening in the disciples' hearts here. And so the question that we've got to ask ourselves is, what are the questions that we're afraid to ask? What are the questions that we're afraid to learn the answers to? What information about us, considering our need for the cross, what is it? What are some of the things about us that we are deathly afraid to engage in? And considering the focus of today and what this passage is about, let's apply that to serving. Some of us struggle to serve regularly. And this is a morning for us to really ask the question, why? We all struggle at times. Why is that? What is it in our hearts that prevents us from wanting to serve all the time? What is it in our hearts? Is there some sort of idol that we're bowing down to? Is there something that's taking precedence over our love for God? Asking that question is hard, and it's probably something that we would be normally not wanting to engage in because we don't want to know the answer to the question. Is there something wrong with serving, or is there something wrong with us? And we avoid that because we know the answer is there's something wrong with us. And so here's what's so interesting about Christians. Here's what's so interesting about us. You ready? We are so thankful for the cross. And simultaneously so afraid to examine how desperately we need it. We are so thankful for what Jesus has done, but we do not like to look at what's in our hearts and the reasons that we desperately need what he has done for us on the cross. And so why is that? Well, because we need to know that we are safe, that we are loved and accepted by God. And that's what the cross tells us. So what we can do then is we can ask that question, what is it in our hearts that prevents us from serving? What is it in our hearts that stops us from considering other people important and loving them and serving them? And we can look at that today as we hold tightly to the fact that Jesus did die on the cross. All our sins are forgiven. All the things that are wrong with us do not impact God's love for us. It's permanent. Okay? So as we cling tightly to our righteousness in Christ, we can look then under the hood and see what it is that prevents us from wanting to live a life of serving others. And that is what John Calvin calls the itch for primacy. The itch for primacy. Look at 33 through 34. And they came to Capernaum and Jesus asks them this question. What were you discussing on the way? Because he knew exactly what they were talking about. And 34 says, they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Second thing to note this morning is that it is our sin nature that prevents us from serving. We long to be served rather than to be servants. We long to be important and to be served rather than to be servants. And we want to feel important, significant, like the corporal. Isn't this interesting? Right after Jesus, who they love and who they trust, right after Jesus tells them that he is going to die, they start going on and on about who is the greatest. Just imagine that moment where they're walking along the road saying, no, it's me, it's definitely me, Peter says. And John's like, no, it's totally me. Come on, guys. And they're talking about this, right? And before we sort of think they're just narcissistic, you know, crazy, out of their gourds on this, how could they possibly hear Jesus say he's going to die and then start talking about this? You got to realize, you know, the influence of their culture and what they expected. Remember that they were expecting that the Messiah would come and he would establish this kingdom. And then in the kingdom, according to their understanding, there would be rank, there would be position. There would be people that were closer to the Messiah and people who were farther away. That was part of Jewish culture, this idea that everybody is ranked. And so fighting for rank and position and a feeling of importance was something that they were used to. It was in their culture, just like it's in ours. In fact, there's a document from long ago, from this time period, called The Rule of Community at the Qumran. And it talked about the proper order of procession. They would have people in the Jewish culture, in these different communities, they would have people enter events or enter certain things in a certain order to reflect their position and their standing. Listen to this. They would have them come in order, first the priests, then the Levites. In the third place, all the people shall enter the rule, one after another, in thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, so that all the children of Israel may know their standing in God's community in conformity with the eternal plan. So when you would walk into a place, you'd walk in order, and there'd be a lot of people in front of you perhaps, maybe a lot of people behind you. And you would long to be up front. You would long for that rank and position. So the disciples, as one person has said, imbibe the wine of rank and placement and self-importance, and they imported that into their fellowship with Jesus. Just like we do. I mean, in our culture, there's such an emphasis on being someone and being significant, having people underneath you that you get to direct. There's such an emphasis on that in our culture, and it happens to us too. So unless the cross humbles us, and we do the same thing. We hunger and thirst for rank and position, and it becomes a part of our relationship even with Christ. Now, I remember before I was a Christian, I definitely remember this feeling, and maybe you can relate to this, this sort of love of people thinking I'm special or important. I'll give you an example. I used to work at this really, really nice restaurant in Chicago. And when you worked the night shift, every time you arrived, there'd be a really, really long line of people waiting to go in and eat at this restaurant. So the employees would use the VIP entrance. And I'm dressed in plain clothes when I arrived, so nobody knew I worked there. So I used to walk along that long line. Hey, everybody, how's it going? Cold out here, isn't it? You know, and then I'd get to the front, and the guy would lift the rope, and I'd wink at him like I'm something special, and he'd wink back at me because we're employees. We work together. We have staff, you know, meetings together. And so I walk past, and then I'm walking down the steps, you know, ready to make my $6.75 an hour, and, you know, and put my gloves on and get dirty. And I'm thinking, all those people just thought I was so awesome. And it would, you know what I'm talking about? Or like when you used to get to drive your mom or dad's car to the grocery store. You get out of and you're in the parking lot and you're like, yes, look, everybody, this is a car. Maybe you'll think I own it. You know, we love that. But you know what? It doesn't stop when we know the Lord. We're still fighting that desire for position and rank. Just a couple years ago, I was at General Assembly, the General Assembly of our denomination, where a lot of the pastors come together every year. And Andy Johnson, and I had an opportunity to have a conversation with Tim Keller. Tim Keller, if you don't know who he is, he's very famous in the evangelical world these days for his writings and stuff, and he's one of our pastors. And so we're standing there in a group of five or six people, and I'm talking to Tim Keller, and I'm thinking, I hope a lot of people are looking at at me right now, because they're probably thinking, why does he get to talk to Tim Keller? Who is he? You know, like, and so even then, it's like, how sick is that? It's so much in there, and we suffer from that so much. That desire to be important, to be ranked, to have position. And it is our sin nature. Here's why this is so bad. And this is what kicks me in the heart and wants and makes me cry out for Jesus to get rid of this in me. Okay? Here's why this is so bad. If we are always pursuing rank and importance and things like this, we can't help but to see the world as on a spectrum, some sort of rank. And therefore, we can't help but to think that there are people who are less important than we are. And the reality is, there are no unimportant people. There are no unimportant people in the kingdom of God. I mean, this is one of the things that's so amazing about the kingdom of God as opposed to the world. In the world, we are ranked. But in the kingdom of God, every single one of us is important enough for Jesus to die for. So let's talk about true greatness. True greatness. Look at verses 35 through 37. Third thing this morning we want to see is that true greatness is placing importance and value on people apart from anything they've done and choosing to serve them. Look at 35. He sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. James Edwards nails it. He says, at no point does the way of Jesus diverge more sharply from the way of the world than on the question of greatness. And so he says, Jesus is saying, if you want to be great, stop trying to place importance on yourself. Place that importance on others and then serve them accordingly. As if every person is a VIP. And you know what's interesting? Jesus does not say you guys should not want to be great. He doesn't say that. He says, oh yeah, you should want to be great, but truly great. We should long to be truly great, to have true greatness, because God is great. And so to long to really be great is to long to be more like God, which is exactly what we were made to be. What is God like? What is God like? Well, Jesus gives us a demonstration here. Such a beautiful picture of the nature of God and what Jesus does next. Look at verse 36. He takes a child and he put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Now here's the thing. At that time, children were not valued. Children were not important in that culture. We can't let our current modern day Western view of children, how we love children, they're special to us. We can't let that cloud out the meaning of this here. In that culture, children were seen as of lowest importance. They were seen as last ranked. Okay, so this is very shocking, very counter-cultural of Jesus to do this. And really then, if you look at 37, it's really Jesus saying that when you place importance and value upon people freely, apart from anything that they've done or not done, you begin to understand Him. You begin to understand the cross. You begin to understand the gospel and understand God. Because when you freely place importance and value on someone and choose to serve them, you're acting toward them the way God has acted toward you in Christ. Remember, the disciples did not understand why he would have to go to the cross. They didn't understand why he would have to die. And so they were afraid to ask. And so Jesus is teaching them. He's showing them that he had to die because otherwise we would all stand before a holy and just judge God. According to our rank and because of our sin, we are all dead last and we all deserve nothing but judgment from Almighty God. So Jesus, this is what's so radical. So Jesus, who was first, who is the greatest, who is the only person to ever live a perfect life of entire service to God and to others, he's truly first and he chooses to become last of all on the cross and simultaneously servant of all as He paid for our sin and gave us His righteousness freely. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We were ranked last. Jesus was ranked first. Jesus became last so we could be ranked with Him. It is absolutely amazing that we are ranked with Him by faith. And so Jesus freely gave us His importance. That's what He did. He gave us His importance. And it's only when we believe that, that we are set free to freely place importance on others and then serve them joyfully. You see, we tend to be like the world. That sin nature in us tends to come out where we feel like we want to be served. In fact, this has always been the way the world has worked. You've probably heard of the philosopher Plato. Here's what he says. Plato said, "How can a man be happy when he has to serve someone?" But Jesus is totally turning that on its head. He's saying, no, how can you be happy unless you are serving people? Because that is what you were made to do. You were made to be the image of God and a representative of God, serving just like our Creator King, who is a servant. Absolutely amazing. And so, if we really want to continue to deepen our understanding of what God has done for us in Christ, we should serve. We should choose to place importance on other people, see ourselves as last, and serve. And as we serve, it helps us understand what God has done for us in Christ. Serving breaks us of our reluctance to serve. Like, you got to just get in and do it, and then you realize that it changes you. It's formative. It's powerful. And then you want to do it even more. It makes us want to serve. In the 4th century, John Chrysostom, addressing this, he said this: if you are in love with precedence and the highest honor, okay, so he's talking to me and you. If you are in love with precedence and the highest honor, pursue the things in last place. Pursue being least valued of all. Pursue being the lowliest of all. Pursue being the smallest of all. Pursue placing yourselves behind others. Which is exactly what Jesus did. An article in the Atlantic last year was so interesting. Talked about how people who pursue happiness are rarely happy. People who pursue more meaning and serve others are very often joyful. Okay, this is what Jesus is teaching us, that serving is the way that we are supposed to live. There was a large church, very large church, that wanted to survey their members to determine whether or not serving was having an impact on their spiritual growth. Was it having a positive impact on their spiritual growth? 92% of the people said yes. 63% of the people said it was as important to their spiritual growth as their Bible reading and their prayer. And then almost 60% of those who were surveyed that weren't serving said that they were not satisfied or only somewhat satisfied with the level of their growth. Do you see what I'm saying here? It is in the Bible, and it is we can see it in practical life as well, that as we serve, we grow because we're becoming more like Christ. So here's the good news. Christ made Himself last of all and servant of all on the cross so that we could be completely reconciled to God, forgiven of all of our sins, and given His righteousness, and so that the power of sin could be broken. He's given us His Holy Spirit so that we can jump in and serve. And serving is a surefire way to kickstart some serious spiritual growth in our lives. I mean, think about this. What is spiritual growth if it's not becoming more like Jesus? That's what spiritual growth is. It's growing to be more like Jesus, who is the servant of all. When you choose to place importance on someone, not according to what they've done, and then serve them accordingly, it changes you. And so, I want to challenge you, because, and this is providential, the timing on this, okay, this sermon series has been planned out for a long, long time. And this day happens to be a day when we really need 20 people to sign up to serve in our children's ministry. Okay? I'm not kidding. It happened on this day, okay? This is, I think God is showing us that now it's time. It's time for any of us who are not serving very often or haven't served in a while. Let's get back in the game, and we really need you. We really need 20 people to sign up for our children's ministry. We need some teachers, some assistants, some substitutes, and some greeters. Some of those positions are only once a month. Other of them are weekly. But here's your opportunity. Here's your opportunity to cherish what Christ has done for you on the cross, and then let that empower you, even excite you, to place an incredible level of importance on the children and sign up. At least go to the table and give your information and let them explain to you the opportunities. Wouldn't it be amazing if we got 20 people to sign up today? You think that's possible? I think that's possible. So I pray that whoever those people are that God is laying on your heart this right now, I pray that in advance I'll be praying that the experience of you teaching the children or serving in the children's ministry in whatever capacity you do will be a life-changing thing for you. One more thing. On your way out, you're going to get a flyer. And if you want to, if you eat at Logan's Roadhouse today, 20% of your bill will be sent to the Samaritan Resource Center, which is a ministry that we partner with that is all about serving people in our community who have needs that they're unable to meet currently. So that's just, you'll get that on your way out if you want that. We have such an incredible opportunity to be a church full of servants, a church full of people who have been rescued by Christ and are being made like Christ by the power of the Word and Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you. For those of us that are in the habit of serving, would you humble us and remind us that we are simply instruments in the hands of the Redeemer? For those who have not served in a while or have never, would you this day lay on their hearts an excitement? What might you do in their life? What might you do in their relationship with you? Father, we ask for 20 people to sign up. Who are those 20? You know. We pray for that, and we pray that you would bless our church, that we would continue to grow more and more like Christ from one degree of glory to the other by the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.